There's rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns are toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out an all-point bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order. A new
attention.
World order.
A new world order. Attention.
Government.
This is an emergency. Repeat. An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens. What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones, Jones
radio program.
And now for something completely different.
You better wipe that smile off your face, or I'll do it for you.
It's always so quiet. I don't know if anybody can hear that, but I heard it. Well, you broke it again. Plug your headphones in over there. Plug them in over there. We don't have a guest today, so you can plug them in over there. This is the Dutch Jones radio program coming to you live from the Commonwealth of Kauai in the Republic of California in the dirtiest place in America. That's right. I just was reading all these articles about how where I live, this valley, because of the farming, the government stuff that's going on, this is the dirtiest place to live in America. The top 5 out of 10 were within 50 miles of me, towns. It was hilarious. Number one was Bakersfield. Number two is like Modesto, Fresno, Visalia, Hanford. It was just, oh, I shouldn't read the newspaper some days. Well, this is the, what are we, the 19th today? 18th? 18th of November. And what year is this? 2010 already? It seems like just yesterday it was 1983 and I was waiting for my date to go to prom in my little dress, in my tux out by the curb. Wow, time's flying by, folks. Time is flying by. Getting an interesting email. I got like some people saying, your show is too long. You need to do an hour. And then I've got other people going, your show is not long enough. You need to go to 3 hours. I can't. It's just not enough. You're packing too much in. I do like the feedback. I love the feedback. And then I'm, of course, I get the usual.
It's too in your face.
You need to slow down a little bit. Or you're not pointing the finger enough. You need to name names. You need to do more. You need to be more in your face. It's funny. I guess I'm doing it right if everybody thinks something different. I don't know. And it's not from any of the regular listeners. It's just like from other people and stuff. Yeah, that's Lou did that. That's actually my fifth cousin, Barack Jones. He's going to be doing some guest hosting over the holidays. So we thought we'd introduce you to his look here. I'm just glad it's Barack he's doing it to and not me. Anyway, I'm getting a lot of input, a lot of foreign input where everybody seems to like it. It's only a few people. People are calling the pastor and telling him. It's funny, the pastor goes, you know, I don't actually listen to your show, Dutch, because I know you. That kind of made me chuckle there. It's like, you don't even listen to my show. But we're getting some emails saying that you need to go just to an hour. You're dragging on a bit. And I'm like, well, who are these people? Well, people who love you. I find it funny. I really do. I've got a two-hour show here. I do it every day. And then some of the comments are like, you'd be more professional. If I was more professional, I'd be working at a radio station, making money instead of doing this for free and sharing the stuff. And it's not that I don't like input. It's just funny. Because I want to find out who is like, well, how long is your radio show that you're doing? What kind of topics are you covering on your? Oh, you don't have a radio show? Oh, you don't take time to outreach to people. You just keep all the information to yourself. It's kind of like Steve Klein said the other day when he was on here. Because if I call myself an expert and I come up with a plan, everybody's going to shoot it down. So what I'm asking you, the regular folks, I'd like to get some surveys from you. Do you think we should go to 3 hours? Do you think we should go to 1 hour? Moreland says we should do a 5 hour show. I'm not Mark Kornke or Rush Limbaugh. I can only do 2 hours a day. It takes a lot to get stuff into the... I mean, not that there's not a lot of information out there, but the hard part is finding stuff that's not already been covered by better people than me. So what I want you guys to do is email me at dutch@dutchjones.info. And let me know if you think I should. Maybe, I wish we could probably do a poll or something, but I don't know how to do that on you broadcast.
I know how to do it.
Lou does? You know how to do a poll on there?
I can make a poll.
Yeah, Lou's going to make a poll. Thanks for telling me that. I didn't know you know how to
table,
do
too.
A pool table. You can make a pool table. I want a poll. Not a poll like a stick of wood, Lou. A poll where people can vote. Should the show be longer or shorter or just right? Everybody's going 3-3-3-3. And we're looking for sponsors and stuff like that. So today I was trying to figure out why you broadcast says, and let me scroll down here. This is really weird. Since we started doing this full time on here on April and we got away from that other fake First Amendment radio. Yeah. Only Mustang, 2 hours is fine. I have to edit this thing and do the archives. I understand that. 2 hours is fine with me, too. It says we've had 1,591 views on you broadcast. But the problem is, I embed this in the DutchJones.info. It's embedded in Facebook. It's embedded in MySpace. It's embedded in a couple other places, actually probably 30 or 40 places. We know for a fact that our website in that same time frame has had over 5,000 hits. And when you go to the webpage, the player pops up. So I sent an email off to you broadcast, and I said, how many people are really listening? It doesn't make sense to me. Are you not counting the guests? Are you only counting people that are registered? Do they have to listen for an hour before it to count? Because, you know, I look because I see you guys listening, and then the next day I'll go look at the stats, and it's really weird to me that it'll say only 15 people listen when I know there were 22 people listening just in the room, and then, you know, it'll be 18, 19 in the room that are registered. But then I'll get emails from people while they're listening, so I know that those are heads there that are not being counted. And the only reason I care is it's a nice way to see how far we're reaching. It's a nice way also, if we are going to get underwriters, I can say, look, we're reaching 6,000 people a month, either through the we reach most of our people through Olima's exploits, the pod people. The pod people are amazing. And we don't even know how many people are repeat or thousands, that kind of stuff. But we can track the website, DutchJones.info, pretty well, and we know we're reaching way, way more people than you broadcast is saying. Now, in you broadcast defense, I don't have my own broadcast site. I don't know how to do that. I have no way of knowing how to do it. We've tried Shoutcast. We've tried all that stuff, and it's tough. So I'm glad they're doing it. The price is good. It's a great outreach. I'm not going to switch from you broadcast. And even if you know, I can't get an accurate count, that's fine. So, you know, that's just something to be thinking about there. The numbers are kind of weird. Instead of 2 hours, do the Dutch Jones reality show and cover it 24/7. Yeah, we'll have cameras follow me around while I'm beating up on Lou and Lou. We'll get helmet cams. Yeah, well, all three wear helmet cams of us just doing Chinese slap contests to each other. You know, Stacy losing it over something and chasing us around with an axe. And it'll make, what's that Ozzy Osbourne's reality show look like? Nothing. It would be like redneck. Okay, Sarah Palin's reality show that she has with a lot more violence. That's pretty much our lives. And a lot less mountain climbing from what I've seen. So that would be our lives. That would be our lives. I'm kind of filling here while people check in. I'm glad people are coming in. We've got something good for you today that I want to talk about. I'm not going to do too much in the news. There's some stupid stuff in the news. But it's been covered by, you know, all the stuff all day. Thanksgiving is coming up. It is a much overlooked and abused holiday. You get 2 days off, usually maybe three if you get Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. People use it for family reunions to hash up old wounds and argue and fight, and people dread it. Most people forget that it's a Christian holiday, and we have to take it back. Can you make sure you get that music today for the – did you ever get the music for the Appleseed song?
No, but I can
see if you can get it today. I don't know what you're doing. Oh, he's making the poll. I should leave him alone. Lou's amazing, the stuff he can do. I mean, I don't even know half the stuff he can do. And it's like, Lou, I'd really like it if half the lights in Visalia went off right now. Okay, give me a minute, Dutch. And he's, next thing you know, we see half the lights went off. He just does it with his little computer here. I think he's half Chinese,
hey.
Like the Chinese hackers from China. But people forget that Thanksgiving is a Christian holiday. And one of the reasons people forget about it is they don't teach the history leading up to Thanksgiving and the history of Thanksgiving, where it came from. Oh, they decided to not kill the Indians for a day and share some turkey. It is far more complex than that. It is far more complex than just the first pilgrims. And people always pilgrims, separatists, and Puritans. They're not the same thing. They're all three different entities. They affected Reformation in different ways. And we're going to talk about that today for the first hour. We're going to do. People say they like it. That was the overwhelming thing I did get that was positive. They love it when I share the history stuff. And, of course, this is stuff that I'm learning here, learning at the Church of Cahuilla. If you come on a Wednesday night, you're going to get this. You're going to get this, and you'll be able to do it. So we need to do it. The only problem, Robbie's saying he could have us do 24 hours a day. We just don't have the bandwidth. We can't do it here on the satellite. That's why we got to get out of here and get down to another dwelling. The stuff that I'm going to share with you, and I got to get this Bible verse up. I didn't bring my Bible, did I? Well, I can pull it up on the computer. I need somebody to put, if you could, in the chat room for me. Let's see who's in there. Is
Digi Bible?
Yeah, we need our Digi Bible brought up. Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 16 is what we're going to start with. Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 16. If somebody could throw that up in the chat room for me to read. Scotty's not in here. Huh. Maybe he's one of the guys that says I'm going too long. Just kidding. If you're listening on the replay, Scotty, no, we love you. We like that you do that. But we're going to talk about the events that led up to the first Thanksgiving. We're not going to hit it all today. We'll do it over the next few days and then next week. And as of last year, we did a live Thanksgiving Day broadcast last year. We didn't take time off, did we?
I don't think so.
Yeah, I did it. I did the history. I did like an hour on the history of Thanksgiving then. But now we're going to get a little more in-depth. We're going to talk to you about a little more of the stuff. Can you open this book to the chapter we were in last night? My notes are not all conclusive. yeah, the bandwidth issue is always an issue here, Robbie.
Let's
see, where does it start? One of the problems that people forget is that they don't realize that this nation was started by Protestant Christians rebelling from the Church of England, the Anglican Church, and violent persecution, bloody persecution. Are you trying to find it?
Do you want the first Thanksgiving?
No, I want it before. I want what we studied last night.
Okay, well, okay, I'll find it.
No, it's this way.
It's chapter 6.
It was 60, page 60. And it's important that we remember that it was made for a Protestant nation, and they didn't want any Christian denomination. If you read the writings of the Founding Fathers, that's true. And when you look at the history, it's plain and simple. That's why they don't teach it in school anymore. So the Pilgrims, a model of Christian character. What you've got to realize is that there are three groups. There's the Separatists who wanted to completely get away. They said, we're getting out of the Church of England. They were being killed, thrown in jail, tortured, their things taken away by the Queen of England. yes, actually tomorrow night, Minuteman, you can be here in the studio. And you had the Puritans who wanted to, and get this, people said, oh, it's because they all wanted to be pure. No, they wanted to purify the church from within. These were the Christians that thought, oh, let's all be light and salt, let's stay there and do what we can do and not leave. Whereas the Separatists are like, it's done, we don't want our children growing up in this, let's go to Holland or try and get to the colonies, and they were tricked and turned on and stuff like that. And then you had the Pilgrims who were always doing what? Pilgrim means to wander. They were always wandering around the country trying to find a place where they wouldn't be hassled. Some of these were militant like we are. Some of them were kind of pacifists. But they were, the one thing they all had in common is they were rejecting the Anglican Church. They didn't like the way the Protestant Church was going, that it was acting more and more like the papists. Sure, they kicked the Pope out of England, but all the little bishops and all those guys were still acting like papist dictators. They were little popes. You know, what is it? I'll gladly have one dictator 5,000 miles away rather than 5,000 one mile away. Well, that's kind of what happened in England after Henry VIII left the papist church. So we're going to talk about this. Now, the separatist movement began in England in the latter part of the 16th century. People began to embrace the idea of reformation without tarrying for any. Tarrying means waiting. So reformation without waiting. Let's just do it. Let's not negotiate. That's kind of where we are today. If you think about it, I really like the separatist guys. The many separatists in and around the little town of Scrooby, that's S-C-R-O-O-B-Y, in the north of England, were destined to have a great impact upon the world. for it was here that many of the pilgrims had their roots. At Scrooby, these Christians wrote a church covenant, the first of its kind, affirming church self-government in 1606. Now, why this is critical, 1606 in Scrooby, this church covenant done by the separatists was the first document that I can find in doing my history study of separation in church and state, where they're saying the state should not have the right to decide what religion we study. They shouldn't give us our prayer books. They shouldn't tell us what psalms to sing. They shouldn't tell us, you know, every pastor every Sunday did the exact same sermon. Nobody could extrapolate from it. Nobody could teach on modern-day issues. Everything had to be the same. So in 1606, that's an important number for you, is the first place we see the true meaning of separation of church and state. Not this garbage leftist media thing that there should be no religion at all in our government. No, the separation of church and state is saying that the government should not pick one religion or control what the preachers preach from the pulpits. Do you understand that? Three of the most prominent leaders of the pilgrims started on their great pilgrimage from Scrooby. So this little town, Scrooby, never heard of it till you did it. Scrooby, S-C-R-O-O-B-Y, I love it. As we briefly look at their lives, we will begin to understand the heart of the pilgrims. Now, one thing you got to remember is that today, I think a lot of the parallels are the same. Sure, we don't have a state church, but we have a corporate church that's basically the state tells them what to do. You've got all these pathetic pastors and all these mega churches all doing the same thing. And if you speak out against them, sure, they don't throw you in jail yet. They don't put like Iron Maidens on your head, which were some of the things that I've seen that they do for people that talk. They're like these metal cages for your face so you can't speak out against the church. Yeah, we saw it in a video last night. It was terrible. And again, we'll get those loaded. We'll get last night's and the weeks before study loaded up next week when we go down the hill. We can't do it this week. We just don't have the bandwidth. So if you're looking for the last two America's Providential Histories by Warren Mark Campbell, they'll be up Wednesday, probably Wednesday morning. Right, Lou? You think you can have them up by Wednesday noon?
Yeah.
Okay, and we'll put out a notice to all of you guys. I'll let you know they're up. William Brewster, B-R-E-W-S-T-E-R, is somebody that they don't teach about anymore when it comes to the building up to Thanksgiving. William Brewster was one of the only pilgrims to have position in English society, and that was by no means an exalted one. After serving as a confidential secretary to a prominent member of Queen Elizabeth's court, so he was involved with the powers that be, Brewster was, he returned to Scrooby. After leaving the court, to become postmaster. So this guy was a federal stooge, was he? So does that show us that today it's wrong for you to have a federal job like I did? Some people get mad because I got to move all this stuff here. Is the phone still plugged in?
Yeah.
And be part of the solution? No. It's a great way to do it. Thank you, Lou. Find that song so we can go to break, the thankful song. An overseer of a gentleman's estate in the area. So he had a job, worked for the government, helps oversee a man's property, and was active in the church. He set about trying to reform the Church of England from within by getting good scriptural preachers from the local churches and paying for them out of his own pocket. We see today where the Crystal Cathedral's like $51 billion or whatever in debt, and the money walked away. Some of the bills are triple charged and all that. These giant churches are just run corrupt, and they hire goons to run them and pasty faces will do whatever they want. This guy put his money where his mouth was. He says, I'm going to find good expositive speeches, preachers that are going to speak about the true meaning of the gospel and do it. And he paid for them. Many churches went without preaching for years on end since Queen Elizabeth plainly preferred the reading of government-approved homilies to sermons that reflect an individual interpretation of the Scripture. She didn't want people interpreting the Scripture because what usually comes out of it, what comes out of it for, out of the gospel? Liberty. Liberty, liberty, liberty. One Big Beam says, for me, federal jobs are for servants. It's also for insurgents sneaking in. There you go. Now, that doesn't mean that 99% of the people working for federal government aren't just, you know, floating along and doing what they're told. But we've got people infiltrated in the federal jobs. You'd be surprised, you know, who you're going to find on the other side that's going to go your way. When the Church of England demanded more rigid conformity to its rituals and rejected the rights of individuals to hear unauthorized preachers, in America that would be unlicensed free churches, right? Brewster finally decided to separate from the church and to covenant with other Christians in his area to form a scriptural congregation. You okay, Lou? You need some water? You got water right there. I don't know. There may be bugs floating in it. Brewster later served as an elder in the congregation in England, Holland, and America. During the first year in America, the Pilgrims had no pastor, so Brewster effectively served in that capacity. Now, according to Bradford, William Bradford, he was also a highly effective evangelist. Turn down your mic. Yeah, okay. Let's see. What did you swallow, a bug? He did more in this. No, I'm starting to cough. More. Go over there if you're going to do that. More on behalf in a year than many do in their whole lives, they're saying. Bradford was saying that, this guy Brewster did more in a year, because I think he died after that first year, if my history is correct, than all the other pastors that we've sent over here. Yeah. It's interesting to me that one man's life, I mean, how many people of you have even heard of Brewster? But he was one of the separatist pilgrim, Puritan preachers that came over here. Most people have never heard from him. And that's the way it is. I like one beam in here. He goes, "You must sacrifice to serve your masters, the taxpayers." Actually, no matter what job you have, you have to be subordinate to a master. That's a biblical doctrine. It doesn't matter if it's the taxpayers or your foreman. No matter what job you have, you must be subordinate. It's a Christian work ethic. John Robinson is another guy here, and I'm loving. I wish I could you see these pictures because they all look like William Shakespeare. And, I couldn't tell them apart if I ran into him on the street. They all look like William Shakespeare in these really gothic poses. They look like they're about to say the most important thing they've ever said. More than anyone else, John Robinson prepared the Pilgrims to accomplish the great task of preparing the way for the settlement of the new nation. It was he who served as the Pilgrims' pastor in England and Holland. Robinson was trained as a clergyman in the Church of England, but was dismissed from his first pastoral assignment for failure to conform to the Church of England's requirements regarding the wearing of priestly vestments. Now, that kind of goes back to the popery. They didn't care. As long as their monks had the right haircut, wore the right potato sacks, and did the proper things, that they were supposed to, they could be out buggering little boys, just like today, having affairs, but as long as they followed these strict, stupid rules about dress and how you spoke and how you walked and who you associated with in the open, they didn't mind. Well, the Church of England was so closely to the original Catholic doctrines that they did the same things. So they cared more about how he dressed than what he preached. Afterward, he took much time in considering whether he should remain in the Church of England. While he witnessed much that was unscriptural in the church, he hesitated, for there were godly men who still remained in the church, yet the truth of God burned in his heart, Robinson said. And that was the thing. That's the very important thing that you got to see there. Just because some guys choose to stay and try and change it, I'm a little hard on these people. But there's a time when that's an okay way to be a seed. Where do the seeds get cast? On the stone and the dirt and those types of things. And it's very important that you test the water. You look at the situation that you're in. I've known people that have come to this church and try and change it, and they thought they were sent by God to make it a touchy-feely, huggy, non-militant church, and they don't stick around long, and then they get all mad and they leave. Just love everybody, there are no enemies of God. So you can be wrong in that cause, too, and if you're righteous in that cause. But I honestly don't know if you're going to change Saddleback Church, if you're going to change the mamby-pamby Calvary Chapel types. Are you? I've been asked to leave. I've been to Calvary Chapels, and I've brought up stuff about illegal immigration or politics, in their churches and their Bible studies, and they asked me to leave. So Robinson said this, and this is Old English, so forgive me. "Had not the truth been in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, Jeremiah 29, I would have never broken those bonds, wherein I have so strictly tied, but had suffered the light of God to have been put out in mine own unthankful heart by other men's darkness." He's saying he stuck it out for a really long time because he thought he could have an impact, but God kept putting it on his heart, the fire in his heart, that the scripture is what was important, not the government doctrine. So eventually, you know, he's trying to, you know, I said I took an oath, I would stay here forever, I'd be a preacher, I should try and help the little children of God that are here, but I can't do it. I just can't do it anymore. God has put it on my heart. Now, Marshall Foster, who's a great Christian historian, who speaks every year at Jamestown, and if you Google Marshall Foster, you're going to see some of the most amazing videos on YouTube that you can, that you, if you've never heard of him, you'd be like, wow, this guy's actually teaching. Great for homeschool stuff, Mary. Though often neglected by historians, John Robinson should be known as one of the great Christian philosophers who propounded religious toleration in an intolerant age and representative government in an age of absolute monarchy. Two things there. I know you're going to go, what? Religious tolerance in an intolerant age. He's not talking about Mohammedism and Judaism. He's talking about the Church of England not allowing any other Protestant view to be expressed that wasn't strictly controlled. The intolerance of teaching the Scripture. It's not this coexist thing. It's not multiculturalism cult. Move your microphone away from the table. It's catching vibration. See the stand? Move it away. It's already down. Slide it away. There you go. Now stop. Oh, that's much better. Just picking up the vibration of the computer. Sorry about that, folks. But there's two things here that you have to realize. John Robinson, who never left Europe, he never came to America, but he did two things. He talked about Christianity being of liberty and of growth, and he talked about representative government, which, of course, tyrants hate. And you're going, well, where's the Bible talk about representative government? Genesis. If you look in Genesis, let me make sure I got the... which one was that? Genesis... Excuse me, Exodus 18:21. Can you find Exodus 18:21 and put it in there? Nobody found me my verse on the other one. Exodus 18:21, and we'll read that. People who go, oh, I had a guy the other day, oh, your Christian form of it's just too oppressive. It's not Republican. It's not giving people rights. In Exodus, they showed us Moses and God. Well, God showed us through Moses the way we're supposed to set up our government. And John Robinson in England was doing that. You want to know who? Where is it here? I lost it again.
Foster?
Marshall Foster. Thank you, Lucy. He's my memory chip. Marshall Foster. You going to post it in there, Lou?
Yeah.
Let them be leaders of.
Yeah, the town of Scrooby's really super small.
Yeah, Scrooby's small. It should be 369 people today. Stacy's looking it up.
Yeah.
And that's where the birthplace of our nation, I believe, came from, was Scrooby, England. And I'm glad to see that you're crocheting. Okay, more. This is Exodus 10:21. Moreover, thou shalt provide us of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. See, representative government is God ordained, so we don't hate government here. We're going to expand on this in the next half hour. It's going to make a lot of militia guys go, huh? We want anarchy. We don't want a government. There's a form of biblical government, and Robinson brought that out and was making royalty mad. We'll be back after the break. I'm Dutch Jones. We'll be right back. The armor will enter the land, battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that fashioned against us will stand, battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength. We sing glory, honor.
so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun and rain and an apple seed. Yes, he's been good to me. I owe the Lord so much for everything I see. I'm certain if it weren't for him, there'd be no apples on this limb. He's been good to me. Oh, here am I, neath the blue, blue sky, doing as I please, singing with my feathered friends, calling with the bees. I wake up every day as happy as can be, because I know that with his care, my apple trees, they will still be there. Oh, the Lord is good to me.
Thank you for listening to the Dutch Jones Radio Program. And if you get nothing else from our show, there should be two things that you learn. One is, you need to work together with other like-minded people. And number two, you need the basic equipment to keep from becoming a refugee. So whether you're looking for a water filter, tactical gear, surplus gear, or just want to look into some new survival equipment, you need to check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. We carry surplus, and we carry new lines from MilSpec and Voodoo Tactical. And if you don't see it on our website, please send us a message and we'll find it for you. So if you're going to need the gear anyway, why not buy it from us? You'll get it for cheaper than you will from the source, and it'll help out the ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So whether you're new or been in this for a while, check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk.
Rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns are toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out an all-point bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention. Attention.
Government is an
emergency. Repeat. An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going
to
call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones. Dutch Jones.
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
You must figure I'm a real dangerous man.
Oh, no, I'm not dangerous at all. I just read out of a book. I find stuff and read. I'm harmless. Don't have to worry about me. Okay, now I got to scroll back up. We're talking about biblical form of government, and that John Robinson introduced it. We're talking about the precursors to Thanksgiving, and they don't teach any of this stuff. John Robinson, who never came to America, but was a person within the Church of England that fought to get a representative form of government and liberty, based. I don't want to say religion. I hate religion. Religion's a bad word. And it's just sad. It's just really sad that that we don't teach this stuff anymore. That's why it's up to you homeschoolers. And again, I'm going to plug it right here, just so if you're new listening to this, we got a small audience today for some reason. I don't know. Thursdays are always small. Is there something really good on TV right now? Are they watching Dancing with the Stars or something instead of learning about their past? Could be. I don't even know what to, it just kind of really bothers me. But anyway, we've got to teach this. We've got to let people listen. There are people out there standing in the gap, and everybody's saying, where are these people? Well, back in that time, it was John Robinson who stood up, and I can name 10 men right now in America that are standing up, and several around the world. So let's get back to that. This is Exodus 10:21. This is what John Robinson brought forth. We have a representative form of government in Exodus. Right there, clearly, let there be leaders of tens, hundreds, thousands. You know, the numbers don't matter, but you got to understand that Moses and his brother didn't need to mess with everything that went on. That's tyranny if they wanted to be involved in it. But if you had appointed good, hearty, just men over small groups, then you could get things done. And that's how we're supposed to govern. People say, oh, our government comes from Greek and Roman belief. No, it doesn't. It comes from Exodus, period. Right now, if you're in a town in an incorporated area, is it hard to talk to one of your council representatives? Not really. In comparison, go try and talk to Nancy Pelosi if you're a Californian. Go try to talk to her. See, as you get higher and higher, it's going to get harder and harder. And that shows us that the system is corrupt and needs to be shaken at its roots, torn out, and rebuilt. I guess if I had to say in one of these people, I'm a separatist from the teachings today that we're going over. I'm a separatist. I'm not going to try and change it from the inside. That's what the Tea Party people are trying to do. I'm not a pilgrim. I'm not going to run away and go hide in the mountains and hope they never find me. I'm a separatist. I want to get away, start a whole new situation based on the scripture and do that. And I'm going to listen and look for and keep my head on a swivel looking for good leaders. I might be able to be a leader of 10. I'll be honest. I could probably lead 10 people. I can barely lead the two in this room. But I think if I had to, I could lead 10. I've done it before. I've led 40 in a business. I've led platoon-sized groups into combat. I could probably lead 10 civilians. Civilians are terrible. It's like herding cats. Somebody said yesterday, it's like plowing the ocean. It's like sweeping marbles uphill to get civilians to do stuff. But it's a little different being from a military background. It would be really hard. But I don't think I could do more than that. But I know men that could be leaders of this nation. I've met Chuck Baldwin. I told you I was going to reserve opinion until I met him and spoke with him and been reading more of his stuff. And I think he could be the leader of the new free nation. If it's God's will, so be it. I'll follow him. John Weaver, definitely. Pastor John Weaver. Warren Mark Campbell, definitely. I could see him leading at least a small region. God's not done with him yet. He's still training him, just like he's not done with me yet. But I couldn't lead a parish like he does. Couldn't do it. I'd be slapping people. Right, Lou? Throat shots for everyone. I'm not going to do it, Lou. Not while we're on the air. So that's what I'm talking about. So let's and it's like herding cats, one big beam. Let's see here. For 20 years, he taught the principles in depth of representative government, and churches should be allowed to read the gospel, not what the government gave them. And he stayed in the persecuted Pilgrim Church. More than any other man, John Robinson prepared the people to take dominion over the wilderness to the glory of God. Through his godly wisdom, he taught the pilgrims individual Christian unity. Now, ask yourself, individual unity. Individual Christian unity. What does that mean? It means that the Church of England wasn't preaching the true gospel, so they had to become individuals out of it and form a group out of many one.
E pluribus unum.
Yeah, okay, all the people that hate, you know, Latin, but he started teaching that long before our revolution here, long before America was even thought of. But he taught people to take dominion over the wilderness. That was a key thing. These Christians were hardy people. Sure, a lot of them died. How many attempts at corporate communist settlements in America failed before Plymouth succeeded? And I could do a whole show just on this subject alone, and then people would send letters going, maybe you just need to do half an hour. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Every time they said, okay, let's all put our stuff together in one big warehouse, everybody gets the same share of food, nobody worked. What's the incentive? When the pilgrims came, it was like, especially if you read the Plymouth Plantation, which I had to read in college, and I'm glad they forced me to. At first I was like, oh, can I read about the Civil War or something? But I didn't know. I didn't know how much I didn't know when I was, you know, 25 years old, getting out of the military and going to college. That's the problem with America. They just don't know how much they don't know, and they don't want to know. We have to take dominion. We're dominion-oriented Christians. That's the way the Bible's written. You can't get around that. You can be wimpy and sit on your hands, sit around and wait for the rapture, but that's not the way it's written. Now, John Robinson, through his godly wisdom, he taught the pilgrims individual Christian unity. That's what's wrong with America right now. Not as bad as it was in England. But you've got all these offshoot churches that are literally making stuff up as they go along. and saying, well, if you leave Calvary Chapel and go to that home church over there, you're going to be in big trouble because they're not teaching the doctrine that's being put out by the guy at the top, Mr. Smith. Period. No individuality there. No, just like in the old days when they wouldn't allow people to read scripture, right? Okay, now here's something that was written contemporarily about him. His love was great towards them, and his care was always innate for their best good, both for soul and body. For besides his singular abilities and divine things, wherein he excelled, he was also very able to give directions in civil affairs and to oversee dangers and inconveniences, by which means he was very helpful to their outward estates, and so was the very way as a common father unto them. That's the kind of pastor he was. Now you see here, he got involved in civil affairs, politics, the system of the poly, the city. Where were the men in the Old Testament? Where did they meet? In the city gates. That was the seat of judgment. Pastors are to get involved in these things. The reason our country's the way it is that they abdicated, is that the word I'm looking for there, Minuteman? Abdicated their roles in civil government. Now, I know this stuff isn't as fun as ballistic coefficients and me telling you how Lou poked my eye out today, but this stuff is important, especially for those of you that are homeschooling. You've got to find this information on your own and teach this to your kids. If it's not taught, it will be lost. Next is William Bradford. One of the best-known Pilgrim Fathers was William Bradford. He served as governor of Plymouth for 33 years and also wrote The History of Plymouth Plantation, a great book. It's considered to be the first great American novel. Literary achievement. A novel's where you make it up. History of Plymouth Plantation, the first great literary effort in America. As a young teenager, Bradford reasoned that the Church of England was unbiblical and so removed himself from it. I chuckle when I read that. As a teenager, Bradford, through his ability to discern, said this church is not what God wants us to do, and he removed himself from it. In an age when they would take children and put them in stocks for talking, he did this. Talk about courage and guts. How many kids today do we do that? Will Lou remove himself from a church if he thinks it's apostate? He's saying yeah. I hope he would. He had such insight because a few years earlier, while confined to the bed with a long illness, he had read the entire Bible continuously. He attended the Church of England in Bobsworth for some time simply because he was impressed by the scriptural preachings. Here's another good name for you, Reverend Richard Clifton. When Clifton withdrew and joined the Scrooby congregation, there's Scrooby again, Bradford followed even though he faced enormous pressure, but decided, now this is a young man writing, a young man, to withdraw from the communion of the parish assemblies and engage in some society of the faithful that should keep close until the written word of God, unto the written word of God as the rule of their worship. Although the provoked rage of his friends tried all the ways imaginable to reclaim him from it. How many times, you're joining a cult over there. Bradford, that's a cult. You're leaving the Church of England. Until all his answer was, nevertheless, to keep a good conscience and walk in such a way as God has prescribed in his word is a thing which I must prefer before you all and above all life itself. Giving both his sacred honor and his life, he just said, I can't keep going to the same church. I know this preacher's preaching the good stuff. How many of you would do that? How many people in America would do that? How many people, I get, like I tell you about the emails, oh, you won't believe what my pastor said today. Why are you going back? Have you talked to him about this? Yes. Have you talked to him about the free church movement? Have you talked to him about the church militant? Yes. What did he say? He says, oh, no, that's wrong. That was right back then, but not today. The Bible changed. God changed. Things are different. It's like the Constitution changes. You need to walk away from those churches. And if you can't find a good church, start your own church. It is insulting to God and to the holy cause of liberty that churches like the Church of Cahuilla have 30 to 40 people on Sundays. But yet all out across America, all these patriots shaking their fist at the New World Order and claiming to be Christians won't get off their butts and look for a church. I don't like churches. I don't like what goes on. People in churches are really hypocritical. Those are the same idiots that would go, don't take me to the emergency room. There's too many sick people there. I don't care if my heart is stopping. I don't care if I have an infection. I'm not going to the hospital. We're our own worst enemy. Where are you people? I drove 70 miles on Sundays one way to this church because I loved it so much. Fellowship should be sacrificial. So rather than surrounding yourself with sandbags and ammo cans and hiding in your garage waiting for the end time to come, why don't you get with people who are doing something about it, that have a solution? The show is about solutions, isn't it? Now, it was 1602 again when Bradford started attending the Separatist Church in Scrooby. 6 years later, he would travel with part of the church to Holland, and 12 years after that, with a smaller number to America. Now, a lot of them were tricked. They'd want to go to the new colonies because it was the Wild West, just like, you know, you put that in your mind, where they could go out in the middle of nowhere, build a church, build a town, and the reach of the church was a little short there. So they would put together their money, groups of people, 5, 10, 15 families. They would ask for a ship's captain to take them to America, and it happened a lot, where they would trick them. They'd tell them to come at night because they're sneaking out of the country. And why were they sneaking? Because the queen needed their tithe. Excuse me, I'm going to take some water here. Lou's cough is contagious. They didn't want them to leave. Even though they didn't like what they were preaching, they still wanted them to tithe to the church, which also tithed to the government, right? 501c3 stuff. And so they didn't want them to leave, so it was a crime for them to leave their country. Wow, you know, and everybody talks about how great England is. Still hate England to this day for this stuff. If you're listening in England, I pray for you. And sometimes the ship, in one case, the ship's captain tricked him, put him on the ship, put him down in the holds, and then went and got the magistrate and had them all arrested, beaten. The women were stripped. Their belongings taken. They were paraded through town. Their lands were seized, which they were going to abandon anyway, but all their belongings were seized, and they were thrown in jail, like 60 of them. And it happened over and over again. Same thing's going to happen today, folks. It's not that bad yet. We can still practice some things. I mean, pastors are going to jail for talking about faggots and things. I know that. I'm not completely naive about this stuff, but it's not as bad as it was in England in 1600, 1615, 1620, 1630. But we learn from history and we learn from the scripture. We learn from that. Thank you, Lou. Now, they all end up in Plymouth together, and here's something you need to know. Dutch Jones was born in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Not Dutch Jones, but the real me. I was born on the way to the hospital in a taxi cab, but they took me home to a little blue house on a hill above the harbor where the replica of the Mayflower sits, and every day up until I was 5 years old, I guess I sat in my crib and looked out the window and could see the Mayflower. I have vague memories of it when I was 5 years old in my little Superman cape and my helmet and being tied down to a tether in the middle of the yard. I was a bad kid. And I could see the Mayflower from my front yard. I've Googled it and I look at the house I lived in. The house was built in the 1600s. Beautiful old house. It was a Tory house. And I don't know why that happened. I don't know if it's just coincidence or what, but I have a love for this nation. I have a love for my God. I have a love for the Christian heritage of this country. And even as a radical anarchistic teenager, I loved liberty. And Lord prepared me for it, but I just find it interesting that I could see that thing. My older brother, who was an Eagle Scout, used to volunteer at the little Plymouth Village. I've watched 4th of July fireworks, and this I have a memory of, sitting next to the rock that's a replica stamped, you know, 1620 or whatever it was. And we're going to talk about that next in the next hour. We're going to talk about the history of Plymouth Plantation. And I'm not going to start it now because I don't want to catch the people on Liberty Tree Radio a little off guard. So we're going to talk about the history. I mean, they missed out on this. It's one of the reasons why it has to be 2 hours. I can't do, and this stuff is important. Are you guys picking up what I'm putting down? Am I boring you? Are you playing Parcheesi while listening to me? Are you watching? What is on tonight? Dancing with the Stars. There's got to be something on tonight because Thursdays is always low. Not as bad as Fridays. You know, I understand Fridays. You know, if I was going to get rid of a show, it would be Fridays. So we could go out and boogie. I was seeing if Stacey was listening. But this history is imperative. Men like William Brewster, John Robinson, and William Bradford. And I didn't know about them until I went to college. I never heard of them until I went to college. They didn't teach it in high school, and I guarantee you they don't teach any of it now. But a little to fill the time here, there's something you need to realize. Thanksgiving is a Christian holiday. There were multiple of them afterwards, a day of Thanksgiving prayer. They would be preceded usually by fasting and great victories, like when the French fleet was sailed, when we were still part of Britain, was sailed to attack the United States. And yeah, Warland Glee could be on tonight. The French fleet was coming to destroy America, and before it, you know, just storms just destroyed it. They made it to like Nova. Two pilot ships made it to Nova Scotia. They floundered there. There's all these cases of miracles where God has intervened, divine providence, and the leaders of these communities, the colonies, would call days of fasting and prayer, and then have a day of thanksgiving. There were multiple of them. I'm going to do some research to find out why the November one is so big. I don't even think, I'm not even sure, honestly, if Plymouth did it. You know, let's wait till the third Thursday of November or whatever it is. I don't think so. But it symbolizes something that, who are we giving thanks to? These people that secularized it, made it about turkeys and Indians and the genocide of the Indians and all that kind of garbage, did so in an evil manner, right? Do you agree with me on this? Because if we kept it a Christian holiday, they probably wouldn't teach it in the schools. They've changed Christmas to winter festival, winter break, all that kind of stuff. So if you've got kids in public school, if you're still doing that, tell your kids about this stuff. Get them to do a little project on it. Ruffle some turkey feathers over these next few days. Hit those teachers up with questions like, well, isn't Thanksgiving a Christian holiday? Why are we talking about it? If you're going to send your kids into the lion's den, at least give them some weapons. You know? Oh, but I don't want to have to go down because they're going to get in trouble. Here's your perfect opportunity to stand in the gap. Perfect opportunity to stand in the gap. Take back this holiday. Dominion. Whether it's, they picked it on a pagan day. I get that all the time. Oh, Christmas is a pagan holiday. Okay, fine. Let's take it back for Christ. Oh, you're dragging a tree into your house? No, God made that tree. Just because some idiot druid worshipped it along with pond scum doesn't mean I have to. God made that tree. I'm bringing that tree in to acknowledge the beauty that God created and to commemorate. It doesn't matter if it was December 25th or it was the middle of August when his son was born to begin what would be the greatest sacrifice in the history of the world. Now they're talking about Glee. That's funny. Are you a Glee fan, Lou?
I
see you wrote
is.
Glee in there. Yeah, it's not a secular holiday. It's a Christian holiday. And in the current era, like the governor of Georgia within the last 3 years had a national day of prayer for rain because of the drought for Georgia. I think it's either the governor of Georgia or the mayor of Atlanta, maybe even both. They called for National Days of Prayer and caught a lot of flack from the Southern Poverty Law Center, the ACLU, Satan's minions, and it started to rain. And they had some rain, and it worked. And so they asked for a day of Thanksgiving, and then everybody got mad again. So there are good men and women out there in government office that are going to make these stands, and where they are, we have to find them. And just like this book I've got in front of me, America's Providential History, I'm reading about this. Somebody took the time. You know, some people don't like them. They go, oh, I don't like Stephen K. McDowell and Dr. Mark A. Belisles. They kind of, you know, they're all big on Lincoln in here. That's fine. Not everybody is completely enlightened. Not everybody knows all of history. We can't. I don't know all of history. I don't know all of this stuff. But the key is we have to try as Christians. He wants us to show up. The biggest part about being a Christian is just showing up. People say that for life, but it's more true about being a Christian. Let the Lord use you. Bless you, honey. See, we say bless you too. Even some people, oh, that's a pagan thing. No, I really want the Lord to bless her. If she sneezes, she sneezes. I don't think it's because a demon's going to get her. It's a good opportunity to say, I love you, bless you. Let's seize back these things, these holidays, these sayings. It's amazing to me. Let's see, Scotty38, I didn't notice you popped in. Welcome. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54, verse 17, right. That's right. And all things God makes is good. Just because some moron takes it and makes it bad doesn't mean we don't go and slap him and take it back. If your neighbor stole your lawnmower and was using it on his own property, would you say, well, he's got it, I'll just let him keep it? Would you do that? Well, maybe some of you would. Some of you turn the other cheeky types would. Not me. It's definitely not taught that way in the Bible. Let's take it up a notch. One of your neighbors steals your daughter. Would you just say, well, it's just God's will. He's doing vile things with her, but it's God's will. It's my daughter is his now. Hopefully most of you wouldn't. I know some Christians that told me to my face they would because they're cowards. They deliberately twist scripture to protect themselves from discomfort themselves. They'd rather they themselves not lift a hand in anger because of false beliefs than do something to protect this nation. We're headed for some really tough times, folks, and I'm trying to wake people up. That's all I'm doing. I'm just passing on good information that I get. I'm just Dutch Jones is nothing more than a valve. Sometimes I'm a fire hose and I offend. Other times it's a trickle and I bore. But the consistency is that the stuff that I'm giving you is well vetted and comes from much better people than me. And as we talk about the Plymouth Plantation next, it's critical. And people are going to go, oh, I thought this was a militia show. Sounds like a community college survey course. Oh, what good is all the ammunition, spam, and anger in the world if once you win this, you don't know how to rebuild? How are you going to rebuild a country if you don't know how countries were built? How are you going to keep from making the mistakes that our forefathers made, even the good men and women in this book? How are you going to stop from repeating their mistakes and building on their victories if you don't study history? One thing that really makes me angry is when I see people poo-poo their liberty. Oh, it's no big deal. Just give it away. Because they have no idea the sacrifice that great Christian men and women put forth. People died to give us the liberty that we have today. And people just want to sell it for luxury. And that makes me angry. And even worse, Christians want to give it away for temporary comfort. That's even worse. I am more angry at wimpy Christians than I am at the enemy. Well, now I'm mad. I got to take a break. We'll be coming back with Liberty Tree Radio here in a little bit. I'll give out the phone number when we come back. I want your comments on this stuff, insight, what you know about Thanksgiving and the history of this nation. We'll be right back. Thank you for listening to the Dutch Jones Radio Program. And if you get nothing else from our show, there should be two things that you learn. One is, you need to work together with other like-minded people. And number two, you need the basic equipment to keep from becoming a refugee. So whether you're looking for a water filter, tactical gear, surplus gear, or just want to look into some new survival equipment, you need to check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. We carry surplus, and we carry new lines from MilSpec and Voodoo Tactical. And if you don't see it on our website, please send us a message and we'll find it for you. So if you're going to need the gear anyway, why not buy it from us? You'll get it for cheaper than you will from the source, and it'll help out the ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So whether you're new or been in this for a while, check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk.
There's rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out an all-point bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention.
A new world
order. Attention.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens, what kind of radio show is this?
Shut back down and shut your trap. It's time for
that. Joe Lucas.
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
Okay, I guess not. I thought as Lou's got like a soundboard up, I was getting ready. He's... little consistency there, Lou. This is the Dutch Jones radio program. Just faded out. And we're coming to you live right now. I want to do a great big gushy welcome to all our Liberty Tree radio listeners that are tuning in. I see people are dropping into the chat room. I know that's because you're listening to Liberty Tree Radio. I want to thank you for tuning in. As we always do, we're here Monday through Friday when we can be. We've been doing pretty consistently lately. We haven't had problems with the Internet. Just so you know, programming notes, next week we're going to be on the road visiting relatives and things, but we will continue to do shows, and we will do a Thanksgiving Day show. I don't know if Liberty Tree Radio will pick it up, but we'll do a, on Thanksgiving Day, I always do a history of Thanksgiving and read some poems and do interpretive dance on the camera for you guys. And, you know, I try to mime out the first carving of the first turkey, stuff like that. To make it entertaining for you. And to build up to that, I'm talking about the history preceding the first Thanksgiving, which is a Christian holiday. It's a Christian holiday, Thanksgiving. Who are you giving thanks to? Who are you giving thanks to? You know, the lamp in your room?
Indians.
And you're giving thanks to the Indians? Who are you giving thanks to? You're giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a Christian holiday. What we give you here is a Christian militant worldview. Sometimes we lean a little heavy on the Christianity. I get emails going, hey, can you talk about the latest optics? There are other good shows that do that. I have a calling here to do this, and this is what I do. And some days we'll sit and talk about terminal ballistics. We'll talk about how to make a hobo stove, and that's fine. But, you know, today we're talking about history. And we're talking about how did they get to Plymouth? How did they get to the first Thanksgiving? And we're going to probably the next couple of days talk about that. Unless something really, really huge happens in the media, then I'll adapt to it and continue to do three-hour shows. And I've overwhelming, you guys want to have Steve Klein on like on a monthly basis or something. That's fine. I've talked to him. Plus, if anything goes on Muslim-wise, you know, a major news event, and I don't think that the usual... spokesholes that are out there are getting the angle that I think should be the Christian perspective. I may just call him up on his phone and go, hey, what do you want? You know, can you tell us what's your perspective on this? Some people said, hey, how come you didn't talk about the Guantanamo trials? I didn't talk about the circus either. They have about the same effect on the cause, don't they? Don't they? I didn't talk about the latest trapeze artists, you know, in the Gomez Brothers circus going through the valley. Some things are just not, you know, you can listen to Rush, you can listen to other people talking about that stuff. I'm not gonna waste your time giving an unprofessional view of things I know a little about. All I can do is apply scripture to things, and applying scripture to a corrupt system, all I'm gonna do is tell you it's all a farce. It's just like, I don't give stock advice. It's not very good. Now, there's the Mayflower Compact here. We want to talk, one of the things that we were talking about, maybe we should talk about how they first got on there. A group of them got on a ship and they came to America. Now, you guys know the story, the Mayflower, right? First they went to Holland. A lot of these separatists, a lot of these Puritans, even the Puritans that were trying to purify the church from the inside, and the pilgrims who were always wandering anyway, and then the separatists, they went to Holland for mainly one reason. If you read all the writings of the original church fathers and American founders, they wanted to keep their children away from the corruption of the Anglican Church, the Church of England. They didn't like that Scripture wasn't being taught. They didn't like that the Queen or her son, I think it was James I, had so much control over what was being taught, and that they were literally being persecuted. If you listen in the first hour, if not, you can loop it. You can get it on the archives, thanks to Olima, tomorrow. Some of the things that were happening to them were pretty outrageous. They would do things like, if they didn't like what they were saying, they would stick a hot poker in their mouth and burn their tongue. They would run a hot awl up in their nasal cavity for preaching against the Anglican Church. Not even necessarily saying the Anglican Church is terrible, but just like, hey, you know what this gospel here means? This means we're supposed to have representative government. This gospel here says that we're supposed to talk about salvation and liberty for all men, not just the power elite. That literally was going on at this, in the 1600s in England. And if you study any of the founders of the Puritan movement, you'll know that. They were kicked out of churches. They were told never to preach again. Pastors were being killed, beaten and killed for preaching in fields because they were thrown out of the pulpits for preaching the truth. You get a hot poker rammed in your ear if they found out you were listening to one of these pastors. Carries over from what, folks? Papacy, right? The Inquisition. We've got to find that Mel Brooks version. Yeah, it's a carryover. There's no better. Just like I say, they're really, even the Catholic Church is no better than the Pharisees, right? All serpents. Oh, you still got that picture up, Lou? Some people are saying that the picture of Obongo with the red burning eyes and the horns is still up.
Yeah.
Good. I can't see it because I can't get a feed. Oh, Stacy's got it right there. Yeah. Lou does all kinds of amazing things with the computer. He's just has way too much time on his hands. There's going to be a lot of firewood chopping tomorrow, Lou. But the Mayflower Compact was a critical document. Let me find it here. I got to find it so I can read from it for you. A critical document in the birth of our nation, because what it did, when they left Holland, because they were in Holland for 12 years, and they started to get persecuted in Holland because, you know, they were different. And I know how that feels. We're a militant Christian church, and the people around us, the difference is, nobody persecutes us because we're spiny. We fight back. We argue with them in the public venue. We do what we can. let's see. Vote. I don't think you understand what he's saying. One big explain to him there. Explain what's going on in the chat room, Lou. Okay. But the Mayflower Compact was a Christian agreement that was put together before they landed, while they were en route, that they would conduct themselves as Christians, that they would obey biblical law, and that when they got there, everybody would work, everybody would go to church. We can't vote twice to see if we should lengthen the show or not. Watch what's going on in the chat room. We're doing a poll. Lou's posting it up. I'm trying to see here where it actually starts, but they were an example to all. The things that they really went after, they gave us an excellent principle of Christian character. They would conduct themselves in all things as Christians in the Plymouth community. That's why it succeeded. The earlier ones were corporate endeavors. They sent slaves, criminals. They emptied the prisons in England, the debtors' prisons, and tried to send them over here. Number two, God will providentially prepare us to accomplish His destiny for our lives. That's what we learn from these pilgrims that went over and came to America. It's the same. You got to get this in your mind here, folks. It was like going to the moon. Could you imagine now they're saying they want to send astronauts one way to Mars? That's a little bit more harsh. But back then, they didn't know it was in the New World. They had stories. They still believed in sea monsters back then. Well, and there really were some, but you've got to understand what great courage these Christians had. They were coming from almost certain oppression. They would have been forced to adapt. But they chose the risk. And that we can learn from them that God will providentially prepare us to accomplish His destiny for our lives. God will supernaturally protect and care for us as we walk in the way He set before us. So if we're honorable, obey the Lord, we're going to get through these things that are coming up. But more importantly, we learn that freedom of worship and liberty for ourselves and our descendants is worth any price we must pay. any price we must pay. Now, you can go rent a Disney film. You can go study all kinds of stuff and look what happened in Plymouth. Most of it's made up. Most of it's not true. But the fact of it is, these were Christian people who, at great risk to themselves, embarked upon a great risk, a voyage across the sea. You know, just the journey itself was dangerous. The other thing we learn is that the pilgrims knew how to apply biblical truth to civil affairs, as seen in the Mayflower Compact, which was the first expression of civil government that recognized the Christian idea of man and government. All you separation of church and state people. This country wasn't formed by Christians. This country was formed by freaks and people and no, not Muslims. Enough with the Muslim thing. Enough with the Muslim thing. And this country was founded by Christians for a Christian ideal. There weren't Mexicans yet because Spain hadn't come and raped the Indians. I know, some people think that. Yeah, every time a Mexican says, this is our land, you invaded, there weren't even Mexicans then because the Spaniards didn't come over and rape any Indians yet. Does that make people mad when I say that? Well, it's the truth. Okay, these guys set out overseas, and after 66 days at sea, in a space no larger than a volleyball court, 102 passengers aboard the Mayflower finally reached America. The pilgrims intended to settle just north of the Virginia colony, but were providentially blown off course and out from under the jurisdiction of the Virginia Land Company. Corporations, folks. Remember I talked about corporations? That's why they were failing back then. That's why things are going to fail today. Being unable to sail southward due to the weather, they put ashore at Cape Cod. Had they arrived there some years earlier, they would have been met by Patuxet Indians and would have found no place to settle. These Indians had murdered many white men who landed on their shores, but in 1617 a plague had mysteriously wiped them out. Okay, let's clarify this. I honestly believe, and you're not going to like this, that God paved a way for Christian men and women to come and settle. And if that means wiping out potential enemies with plague, it is. Now, when men do it and impregnate blankets with smallpox and stuff, I'm not for that.
SARS.
Yeah, put SARS in the blankets. And spared one man, Squanto, who went and lived with another neighboring tribe. And they were afraid to come near the place for fear some great supernatural spirit had destroyed those tribes. They killed white men and then they died off from plague. Does that sound supernatural to you? Does that sound like God going, help my people and I'll help you, but fight them and I'll come after you? Let's see here. And I am amazed at the history of this nation that goes unreported. People don't even realize that, the reason the Mayflower did is they just went there, they landed, they built stuff, and everything was great. No, God had a hand in it. He blew them off course. The Indians that had been waiting to chop off their heads and eat them, yes, that happened, were wiped out by plague. And one guy was left who went to the other tribe and said, hey, let's Squanto, you know the story of Squanto. And everything they did was based on prayer. Thanksgiving and prayer. I hope you're kidding, Olima. Manifest destiny is more than just a Horace Greeley invention, folks. If you don't know who Horace Greeley is, that proves they weren't homeschooled. Now, they had better relationships with the Indians in Plymouth than they did in Virginia. Entire villages just disappeared. When the restocking ships came, they were gone. Nobody knows what happened. I think I know. Most of them died off. There was infighting in these corporate settlements, and the Indians took advantage of it. They're not stupid. I know you're kidding. I'm just being funny. I love this one. This is actually right out of the notes of... excuse me here. I go through my notes here. There's so much stuff here I want to share with you. You know, William Bradford wrote, but about on ye 16 of March, a certain Indian came boldly amongst them and spoke to them in broken English, which they could well understand, but marveled at it. Once again, Squanto learned English and was saved by God's hand. He told him also of another Indian whose name was Squanto, a native of this place who had been in England and could speak better English than him. Afterwards, they, as many were able, began to plant their corn, in which service Squanto stood them in great stead. So Squanto showed them how to grow corn. My people call it maize. Showing them both ye manner how to set it, and after how to dress and tend it. Also, he told them except they got fish and set with it in the old grounds. The Indians showed these European farmers how to fertilize with a dead fish. Throw a fish in with the seed's going to grow, and the corn is going to grow high. It would come to nothing if they didn't fertilize it, basically. And he showed them yet in the middle of April, they should have store enough come up ye brook by which they began to build. The Indians taught him to store. God can use our enemies. God can use savages so that they make it easier for us to survive. So then what? What's our goal? To share the gospel with them. And thus they found ye, Lord, to be with them in all their ways. So they worked together. The Lord put them together. Took the violence out of the heart of the Indians. The Indians, you know, we call them Indians. Indigenous peoples helped feed these early Christian separatists. And then gospel was shared. It didn't stick with all the natural and, you know, natural. God appointed inhabitants of this land? No. But that's how it worked. You use the gospel by way, not always of by dominance, but by dependence. They came there and they were going to starve if these Indians didn't help them. He created a relationship there, didn't he? Again, God paving the way. In addition to teaching the pilgrims how to plant corn and find fish, Squanto also taught them to stalk deer, plant pumpkins. Wasn't it Ed that was eating pumpkin chips last night?
Yeah.
He wouldn't be eating those if it wasn't for Squanto. I hope you appreciate that. Find berries and catch beaver, whose pelts proved to be their economic deliverance. He was also helpful in securing... Stacy just went, beaver. He was also helpful in securing a peace treaty between the pilgrims and surrounding Indian tribes, which lasted over 50 years. And up until this, there's been nothing but war and famine and disease when the corporate endeavors came over. In the words of William Bradford, Squanto was a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectations. His life story is amazing in itself. In 1605, and we're going to talk a little bit about him, Squanto, a member of the Pawtuxet Indian tribe, was captured by an English explorer and taken to England. Here, you know, how many times in the Old Testament do we find slaves being used for God's greatness? See, slavery is a biblical institution. That's all I'm going to say there. He remained there 9 years, during which time he learned to speak English. In 1614, Captain John Smith, who's another amazing man, took him back to New England, but shortly after that, he was again taken captive and sold into slavery at a port in Spain. Amazing. They didn't make movies about these guys that are true. Providentially, some local friars, not the Friars Club, but actual monks, bought and rescued him and then introduced him to Christianity. See, he can even use our enemies like, you know, the papists, right? From Spain, he eventually went to England, where he remained in 1619, where he obtained passage back to his home in New England. As Squanto went ashore at what was to become Plymouth, he found his entire tribe had been killed off by plague. He was the only survivor of the Pawtuxet tribe. Joining himself to a nearby tribe, which makes sense, he remained there until spring of 1621 when he joined himself with the pilgrims, determining to see them survive at the place of his where his tribe had not. Now you're going to go, oh, that's so brutal. His people disappeared. Well, they were killing the folks that were coming over. Thanks to God, his instrument Squanto and the character, determination of the pilgrims, half of them had survived an unimaginably difficult first year. Can you imagine that? 50% casualties. How many of you would do that? How many of you would come to the high mountains, live in a cave, suffer 50% casualties, and still claim to have an undying faith in God? What a test. What a test. Moreover, they harvested a significant food supply for their second winter at Plymouth. Even though there was no surplus food, things looked much better than the preceding winter. What are we learning here, folks? Nothing I'm telling you is new. Nothing any of these militia guys, survival guys is new. They may have come upon it on their own intellect and stuff, but it's not new. It's right here in our history. Now, Governor Bradford appointed a day of Thanksgiving and invited the nearby Wampanoag Indians, that's the tribe that took Squanto in, to celebrate and give thanks unto God with them. Not the government, not your boss, not welfare, but to give thanks unto God. This is a Christian holiday. Chief Massasoit, who Massachusetts is named after, I heard, and 90 of his men came and feasted with the pilgrims. They ate deer, turkey, fish, lobster, here's a good one for you, Lou, eels, vegetables, cornbread, herbs, berries, pies, and the Indians even taught the pilgrims to make popcorn. That's where you always see, the first Thanksgiving, Charlie Brown, they have popcorn?
What about Pop-Tarts?
Not Pop-Tarts, Lou, popcorn. That came much later. I think it was the Pawnee Indians that taught people how to make Pop-Tarts.
So what about the Navajoan?
The Navajos? No, the Navajos taught people how to make strawberry Pop-Tarts. The pilgrims and Indians also competed in running, wrestling, shooting games, and the like. See, when we have our Thanksgiving stuff, when I was a kid, we'd go out and shoot afterwards. Not because we were Christians or anything, but we need to work that into the church here.
And
we should, after Thanksgiving, after I eat all that turkey, Lou and I are going to wrestle. Massasoit enjoyed himself so much that he and his men stayed for 3 days. Sounds like the relatives when the in-laws come, right? It's easy to see where the American tradition of feasting at Thanksgiving began. While many people today follow the pilgrims' example of feasting at Thanksgiving, they too often ignore the entire reason that the pilgrims set aside a special day. It was to give thanks to Almighty God and acknowledge their utter dependence upon Him for their existence. Now, how many of us are willing to do that? How many times have you laid face down, even on a carpet, not much outside, and just said, oh man, what am I going to do? It's all on you, Lord. It's not about me. It's all about you. Now, while many today take ease in having plenty, never seeing a need to cry out to God, the pilgrims relied upon God in their lack and thanked Him in their abundance. Their trust was in God and not in their abundant provisions. I don't trust in chariots. I don't trust in mini 14s. I don't trust in water purifiers. I trust in the Lord alone. That's how I do it. That's how I roll. As I was saying before, in the life of the pilgrims, God has prepared those of humble beginnings to be a light of liberty to an entire nation. In the words of Bradford, here's what he says. Thus, out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by His hand, yet made all things of nothing, and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light a thousand, so ye light here kindled hath shone to many. Yea, in some sort of our whole nation, let ye glorious name of Jehovah have all ye praise. I do not see that in the hearts or on the lips of Christians today, and that is the problem. We don't give thanks for the abundance. We gripe about the shortages, don't we? Oh, Lord, can't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? Or you name it and claim it, folks. I'm gonna pray for wealth, and if God doesn't give it to me, that's because I didn't pray hard enough. You Americans and most Europeans, with the exception of a few war-torn countries, have no idea what suffering is. All you people telling me, we're in the end times, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. We have it nowhere near as bad as even the pilgrims who were coming to... They weren't from out of the frying pan into the fire. They were out of the frying pan and into something better, but they had to suffer to get there. Just like the Hebrews in the desert for 40 years, pilgrims had 50% losses. And they knew that it wasn't because of their grit, it wasn't because of their strength or the sweat of their brow, it was because of the blessings of God, putting the right instances and people. Squanto! I love that name, Squanto. We should have something. We should start like a Squanto brigade up here. Start recruiting for that. See if we can get a bunch of Native Americans. Joyce Meyer ain't cutting the mustard. Thanks, Bat Fag. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. You've got to understand that these colonies were the seeds of liberty. This country doesn't start in 1775, 1776 with a bunch of angry white guys who wanted to protect their financial interests as they're teaching in college and high schools. Now what?
Benny Hinn, he's getting in trouble.
What does that have to do with Benny Hinn?
He's saying Joel Osteen.
Oh, Stacey like just yells out Benny Hinn's name. I have no idea why. But non sequitur there, buddy. You gotta go look that up. Non sequitur. We easily forgot our history. Some of us are striving to remember it. I don't even remember as much as I learned back in college. I don't. I really don't. And it's pathetic. Honestly, I want to know how many of you people even knew these three names that I was talking about. Well, those of you that weren't listening for the first hour. How many of you people even realize that the Mayflower Compact is considered one of our first documents of liberty? The Northwest Ordinances, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Mayflower Compact. Oh, but we can't have religion involved in our governance. Oh, our government comes from the Republic of the Roman ideal, from the Greek ideal. Hello, who's calling? What do you want to talk about? Hello? Somebody faxing me again?
Good evening.
Good evening. Go ahead.
Is this Dutch?
It sure is. You are live and on the air.
Oh, this is David in New York.
Ah, welcome.
You're dealing with a subject that's dear to my heart. You're right. They don't teach much about history. And the Pilgrims and Puritans are definitely one they don't want to deal with or where it comes. And my ancestors came on that Mayflower. And the history there is very dear. Why they came, what they came for, definitely wasn't to get rich. And the reason the Indians were killing people that came before, they were slave traders.
Yep, and corporate masters.
They captured the Indians and they were put them in slavery. And so therefore, they had a thing. The Pope of Rome and King George had ordered that their troops destroy all the cities built in this country, wipe them to the face of the earth as if they did not exist.
Sure.
And they have wiped that information from the pages of history.
Don't want people to know about the tyranny.
They don't want to know the tyranny. And there are out west, there are still some cities like the adobe cities of the Navajo still exist. You know, they're ruins, but they didn't get completely destroyed by the Pope's troops or the King's troops that came in to wipe them out. They wanted to do, as you tried to use the word, or wished you wouldn't use it, savages. They were not savages. They were very civilized. They lived in the land of unwalled cities, and they worshipped the Great Spirit. Gee, I wonder where they got that from. Maybe from their ancestral background, because they're Israelites, and yet they don't teach that in history either.
Well, that's something I would disagree with you on there. I know what you're talking about, the mound builders, the Mogollon, all that stuff. And I disagree with you on that. That's fine. We don't have to agree on everything,
okay,
David. But I do disagree genetically. I actually, my degree is in anthropology of the Four Corners region. I've actually done genetic testing because that was something I was real curious about. And the, especially like the Navajo, the Hohokam, and those different groups that I got the test, I wanted to test them against to see if there was a genetic connection there, and I couldn't find one. But spiritually, I can agree with you that there is some evident things in nature that means that they may have been on the right path.
In the Navajo, you won't, because the Navajo is Asian. They are Mongoloid. They are from.
They're Athabascan.
Yeah, they're from Gog, or the descendants of Magog, where the Iroquois and the Cherokee Nation, the Iroquois are the descendants of Ephraim, and the Cherokee are the descendants of Manasseh. They are the ones who were given the promise of Abraham. Joseph, or Jacob, gave them the promise. And like their father Joseph, they welcomed those who came here preaching the gospel.
Well, here we go. We're getting ready to take a break here. Thank you for calling in. It's food for thought. Like I said, we don't have to agree on everything. Let's find the commonality. Thank you, David, for calling in. And as always, this is
the other side.
Open forum. Well, we're going to do something a little different on the other side. We're going to talk a little bit about some more boots on the ground type stuff that I want to talk about. So I will talk to you later. Thank you for calling in. Everyone is welcome. This is the Dutch Jones radio program. We're getting ready for a break, and we're about to go to a break. I got a phone call. Sorry, I'm a little thrown off there. We'll be right back. In the best conditions, the human body will die after 3 days without water. Having access to clean, drinkable water in a disaster, survival situation, or military action is critical when putting together your survival plan and survival kit. Whether you choose to boil, filter, purify, or use some type of chemical treatment, something must be done when planning your survival, escape routes, and plans, and putting together your bug-out bag or simply your rucksack. That's why I have chosen to offer Sawyer brand water filters. These filters used in the medical industry for kidney dialysis exceed the needs for water purification. With different units available, the basic unit that you should get will be capable of filtering up to 500 gallons a day and will not need to be replaced until you have surpassed 1 million gallons through that filter. I know that's hard to believe, but it's a fact. They've been using these filters overseas for years in the missionary fields and in post-disaster recovery efforts. The filters are lightweight and simple to use, so whether you attach it to a 5-gallon bucket, to a water bladder, or to a 10,000-gallon tank, these filters can do the job for you. They can handle up to 40 PSI, and with different fittings and ingenuity, you can even apply them to inside, inline water supply systems into your house, cabin, or survival structure. So I'm asking you to go to djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. Check out the Sawyer water filters. Order them through us. You will save at least $5 off the retail price of buying them from Sawyer Direct. And as always, the money goes to help the radio ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So, do something right for your family, get them prepared for a disaster or calamity, and you're helping us out. So don't forget, djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. Check out the Sawyer brand water filters.
Government.
There is rebellion in the wind.
A
A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
All for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out an all-point bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order.
I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens, what kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for...
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
Are you the big chief or one of the...
Little Israelites. Lou doesn't say much, but when he does, it's funny. Yeah, I'll bring the music back up. Are you one of the big chiefs or one of the little Israelites? Thank you, Lou. Oh, boy. Everybody's commenting on the picture. I don't see the picture that Lou puts up. He defames me without my knowledge. Welcome back. This is the Dutch Jones radio program. I'm feeling really good now. I just got to talk to our daughter, Anthea. It's just good to hear from her. It just does my heart good. I was starting to get angry and with the topics that we were talking about here with history being ignored, and it just God did that to soften my heart a little bit, so that's good. On Sir David calling in there, we don't have to agree on everything. I don't think it changes God's plan one bit what we argue over on this stuff. I have friends that are Mormons. I have friends that are Catholics. I try to live my life as a Christian. I don't agree with their theology, and they know that. And we just do what we can do. I have friends that are in my own church that I want to throttle sometimes because they just don't get it. So why waste time on that? It's good intellectual discussion. It's just not something I get into because I've been there. I've done that. When I went to Colorado State University, I got to dissect and do all that stuff. So I did what I could do. You know, it's just the way it is. I'm not gonna send people away because. I look at people. I don't look at institutions. Let's put it that way. The institutions are my enemy. Everybody's in there. Everybody's asking the picture. It's O'Bummer. It's Obongo, a.k.a. Satan, as Lou put it.
That was Olima.
Olima asked that, who it was? Yeah, Olima said it was Satan. Yeah, he put Obongo's face on my picture. I mean, is it still up? I don't see it. Where is it? I don't see it. What are you doing? You're like drawing mustaches and stuff on me, they're saying? That's funny. I got evil red eyes. That's like from a couple of weeks ago. I'm not wearing that pistol right now. That's kind of weird. Folks, I got something a little lighthearted to end it on. I hit you with some pretty heavy stuff. I berated you. I called you guys weak. I'm just kidding. I didn't call you weak. I don't remember her saying that. Use the information I share with you over the next few days about our history and use it to embolden you to go research yourself. Go to a library. Stop watching Arkansas State University football and go to a library. Oh, okay, I understand what you're saying, Ed. I got it. There we go. That's like the comment, some of my best friends are Negroes. Oh, that's so racist to you to say.
Let me bring this up. I have a black president. I'm not racist.
Yeah, it's okay. I have a black president. I can't be racist.
Nignogs?
Yeah. What's that mean? Oh, don't say that. Stacy's throwing racial epithets at me over here. What are you doing? We're not racist here. But we do like funny-sounding things. When I found out about gollywogs, I lost it.
Oh, man.
If you haven't seen a gollywog, they're banned in England now. They're a children's toy since before the Civil War. Gollywogs. I didn't know wog was a derogatory term for Africans, wherever, African English. Yeah, Anthea said it looks like a burnt gingerbread man, my daughter, when she saw him. But these little dolls were given to little white kids as toys and things. And gollywogs is, to me, it's a cute little in term of endearment. But, you know, I had to laugh at that. But anyway, I get off on a tangent here. The last half hour I want to be a little less, sounding like a college professor and yelling at you. I got this funny thing, and I don't even remember where I got it from. Because two or three people sent it to me. So I think the first one was Dwayne. and a member of our Dwayneiacs out there, Dwayne. As Lou puts them. We got a bunch of people named Dwayne that send me a bunch of stuff, and he calls them the Dwayneiacs. This is a question. Are you a Democrat, a Republican, or a Southerner? This is one way for you to figure it out. And, yes, we're just doing filler right now because I want to lighten it up a little bit here. You're walking down a deserted street with your wife. You got your two small children with you, and suddenly an Islamic terrorist with a huge knife comes around the corner, locks eyes with you, screams obscenities, praises Allah, raises the knife, and charges at you. Now, you're carrying a Kimber 1911 caliber 45 ACP handgun, and you are a good shot. You have trained with it. You have a fraction of a second before he reaches you and your family. What do you do? Now, this would be the Democratic answer, what a Democrat would do. Let's just say liberal. This is what a hippie would do. Now, why a hippie would be carrying a gun, I don't know, but it makes for a good joke. So let's stretch reality here. Well, that's not enough information to answer the question. Does the man look poor or oppressed? Have I ever done anything to him that would inspire him to attack me? Could we run away? What does my wife think? What about my kids? Could I possibly swing the gun like a club and knock the knife out of his hand? What does the law say about this situation? Does the pistol have appropriate safeties built into it? And hey, why am I carrying a loaded gun anyway? And what kind of message does this send to this, to my society and to my children? Is it possible he'd be happy with just killing me? Does he definitely want to kill me? Or would he be content just to wound me? Now, if I were to grab his knees and hold on, could my family get away while he was stabbing me? Should I just call 911 in this situation? Why is the street so deserted? We need to raise taxes and have paint and weed days to clean up this neighborhood. Can we make this a happier, healthier street that would discourage such behavior? I need to debate this with some friends for a few days and try to get a consensus. I'll get back to you. This is all so confusing. Now, you may laugh at that, and hopefully you are. I can't tell if you are or not because I'm not looking at you guys. But that's the liberal, non-Christian approach to this problem. Whether it's the New World Order or an invader in your house. What have I done to offend this person? What have my ancestors done to offend this person? Did my ancestors slaughter the Apache and now this guy is mad at me for that and so now he's going to kill me? Who knows? It doesn't matter, you know, but that's the liberal approach. Now, here's the Republican answer, and I gotta get this up here so I can read it all. Bang. Not that I love Republicans, but it's funny. Just going to shoot. No questions asked. That's just the way it goes. You know, like I said, 80% agreement. I would rather spend 3 days in a Winnebago with a Republican than a liberal. But that is what they purport to be their answer. The problem is Republicans have done little to protect our gun rights, so it wouldn't be bang. It would probably be, you know, the pitter-patter of running away or their bodyguards shooting them or something. I don't know. But that's okay. But here's the answer I like, and I want to share this with you. And, you know, I know people hate it. It's just reading an email joke, but it's funny. If you're a Southern patriot, militia guy, Christian militant, this is what your answer will be. Bang, 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 bang. Click, sounds of reloading. Bang, 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 bang. Standing over the body, bang, bang, double tap. Then click as you reload and make sure that the person is dead. Clear the area. Look over your shoulders. Make sure there's no secondaries. Make sure whatever weapon he had and he's not wearing a suicide bomb, get your family out of there. Then what follows if you're one of the people that are thinking righteously? The daughter would say, nice grouping, Daddy. Were those the Winchester silver tips or hollow points? Or Lou would say, are those Hydroshocks? He always says that. Are you shooting Hydroshocks today?
Man killers?
Man killers. Those man killers? Then the son would say, can I shoot the next one? Lou would definitely say that. Actually, Lou would have just drawn his weapon and been shooting over my shoulder, so it would be bang, 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 bang. Wife would say this, and this is the punchline. Get ready. Brrr. You ain't taking that to the taxidermist. Now, I think that goes to the... Are you laughing, Lou? Lou's laughing.
I did the rim shot.
He did the rim shot. Aim for the groin. Now, some of the things that we've been discussing here on this radio show makes people go, oh, they're talking about shooting people. They're talking about fighting. They're talking about things that Christians shouldn't be talking about. I'm going to go tell my Presbyterian pastor that those guys shoot at man-sized targets. I saw it and I heard it. It was horrible. I hate those people. I hate them with a righteous hate worse than I hate my enemies. They've been turned over to their false gods. In replay to the wife, just watch me. I like that. Ed says he's going to reply, yeah, we'll take that to the taxidermist. Well, actually, you know, it might be good for additional practice. You know, get the children to shoot and see what it feels like. The criticism that I get for doing this radio show, you know, the mild stuff like, oh, you should only do an hour, you're bloviating, you're carrying on. Okay, fine. Or the praise. Oh, you should do 3 hours. It's not enough. I don't know. That's why we're doing that little survey that Lou put up. 2 hours is pretty good until we get the new location. When we get the new location, if we can get the donations in on a monthly basis, $300 a month, we'll get the new location. It's $300 a month for the rent, but we need $500 a month to do it. We'll be able to do it 24 hours a day. But I'm going to keep doing it. You people keep sending me these stupid emails. I don't know why you're listening. Especially the ones I really hate are the militia guys. Oh, you shouldn't involve Christianity in militia. It's just wrong. This country was formed on freedom of religion, and we shouldn't. You guys don't know your history. You don't know your original documents. You don't know what people exchanged contemporary in their thoughts. So we've got to deal with these people. We've got to come up with some phrases for these people. We've got to come up with some new names for these people. You know, I've been calling them zombies. We're actually, Ed's saying we should give the pastor an hour on You Broadcast. I'm trying to. He's really worried about what he might say. He likes to be recorded and then put up. And that way, you know, he can, hey, I shouldn't have said that. Because he has said things, and I'm going to share a generic. But he's talked about wanting to punch certain people in the face because of their stupid, wimpy, lackadaisical side of it, and he's, you know, he's afraid. So I'm going to have him on maybe 1 hour a week, 1 hour a week, come in and do some stuff on the U-Broadcast side. We're running his sermons and stuff too every once in a while. We need to do that, but that's great advice. I honestly am not doing this to reach sheep or traitors. Sheep or traitors, I'm not doing it to reach them. So when I throw something like the pastor up there, you people better be ready for some meat. You better be ready to spit out bones. You're not going to get bottle fed. I'm really rough around the edges and harsh and not as well learned as some of these people that we play on here. I think the closest I've ever come to was a Steve Klein that we had on the other day. I loved it when he said, I'm not afraid to kill people. I've done it before. I'll do it again. All right. Well, Batbag saying, I'm trying to get a visual of a pastor grabbing a guy by the shirt collar and punching him. Yeah, our pastor's done it. He's actually, Lou, what is the martial art he's a black belt in?
One Hop Ling Chun.
Okay. You want to drink a water after that? You need to clear your throat or something? So, you know, that's what we, you know, we have to realize that there are pastors like my pastor out there. There are pastors like John Weaver that carry a Glock everywhere he goes. You know, let's not even talk about what those folks in Africa are going through. Peter Hammond, what Peter Hammond's going through. I am fellowshipping with the people that are going to make a difference in this revolution that we're in. We are, in fact, in this, the second war of federal aggression, and I haven't used it enough. I haven't used Deo Vindicie enough. God will vindicate. I haven't used Coram Deo enough. I need to be more upfront I'm not apologizing for it. Don't get me wrong, folks. Don't think I'm apologizing because I know who they are. They're people that go to our church that listen and then call the pastor. I've told you about that before. They don't like what I'm doing. They think, oh, you guys are going to get raided. We have to be bold. The time for hiding is over. If you think you can continue to hide and continue to collect resources, it's too late for you. You're tied to your mortgage. You're tied to your career. You're going to wait till the last minute. Yeah, the War on Federal Aggression CD that Nicholas sells was from our church, and I can't believe he still sells it.
John Weaver's.
It was John Weaver's that he did here.
Yeah.
And he still sells it, but yet he talks bad about the church. He still makes money off our church. I think he's still doing the sermons, too. I think he's getting them from us. Huh? Yeah, we have the War of Federal Aggression. We should give it away, too. We could be giving it away. I need to keep to the core of this stuff. And if that means I lose listeners, that's fine. I told you earlier, I don't really know how many people are listening. But unless we maintain our core, we're just going to have hangers-on. We're having a real problem with people coming around that either want to just do the militia thing or they just want to do the church thing. And they usually get offended one way or the other. If they just want to do the militia thing, they get offended because we pray when we train. We use biblical scripture and history to get things together. And then in the church side of it, they come in and they want lovey-dovey-dovey-wovey. Oh, Jesus was a hippie. And then they hear the pastor talking about great wars that Jesus had an impact in. It totally, and then they leave. We have this real turnover. It is obscene to me that our church isn't full every Sunday with the amount of people that live in our valley. They're all whining. They're all going to the tea party because it's about their pocketbooks. It's not about their souls. Yeah, I'm not going to be all things to everybody. I'm not going to be a politician. That's why I said I could probably be a leader of 10 men. Maybe if I was lucky, 10 people would follow me. Because I'm not going to sugarcoat things for people. This show needs to grow only because if that's the Lord's will. This show needs to be shared with as many people as we can. Just so that they get a chance to hear it. But if they stay or not, that's between them and God. If you tune in and every day you want to hear bullet coefficients and how to cut a man's throat, I could do that stuff. And there is glory in that, teaching that, because the Lord wants to teach our hands to war and our fingers to fight, no doubt. But I'm going to hit the Christian side of it. And I think that's lacking in large amounts. It's not lacking in the core. I hear it in the voices of the people on Liberty Tree Radio. I hear it in other militia radio shows. I hear, you can tell when somebody's a Christian. It comes through. You will know them by their fruit. Period. Period. So, I really want to get the point across. I'm not here to please anyone. I'm here to give comfort to the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Period. Period. And if I get... When we started this, I can't remember when I first started this, like 4 or 5 years ago doing it on the internet. You know, not pirate, shortwave, or any other stuff I've tried. And I never got feedback on those because there was no way to do it back then when I did it. If I had 12 people listening, if I had 5 people listening, I would still do it. I would look at it as a Bible study every day. And I look back on those days, you know, when we were doing that out of the in-laws' house down in Sanger, and it was. You know, we got a lot of wackos that would come in and want to fight with me and, you know, and say, tell me I'm some guy who doesn't know anything because I didn't know how to strip. I couldn't tell them how to take down an HK-91 on the air. But that's not the purpose of the show. The purpose of the show is to spread the light of the gospel and prepare you. So if you want to use the word remnant, the survivor base, that we can reform a new government. Here's the deal. If you don't get this is I haven't written this out, but this is in my head. My hope is that America falls apart from and just all the way down to the foundation, and we build it up again, a ground-up rebuild, period. I'm not here to save America by voting. I'm not looking for a politician to lead the way. I'm not looking for a Tea Party. I'm not looking for any of that stuff. You can send me the stuff on it. That's cool. I'll read it if I have the time. I'm getting over 200 emails a day. It's tough. It's really tough, and then I'm trying to read stuff to prepare for this. That's why I was asking, should I do an hour or 33? If we got more input from the listener base, more phone calls, I know it's tough. I get a lot of compliments saying, well, we don't need to call in. You're doing a great job. But if you guys would call in more, then we can maybe do 3 hours because I want to hear what you're going through. I want to know what Batfag's day was like trying to share the gospel at his place of work. I bet that's just a hoot. I bet that is just a hoot. I want to know what kind of battles you're struggling with, spiritual and physical. It's a two-way street. I want to learn from you guys and every listener out there. If you come up with something that you want to say, somebody else can say, yeah, that's happening in my life too. This is about fellowship. This isn't about a radio show. This isn't about me coming up with funny little commercials and all that kind of stuff. It's about fellowship. I don't care if we're sitting around a campfire doing this, because you guys are bright enough to all come up here and live with me. We only got one shower. We're going to have to come up with a schedule. But, or we're doing it digitally. It matters not. We're doing the same thing that those Christians in the early church after Christ was crucified are doing in the catacombs. We're hiding. to some extent just to protect ourselves. You know, I'm not doing this on FM or AM that I know of. I mean, people are sending it out, but it's already to the choir. But that's what the Lord has given us his time for. We're just like the Christians in the catacombs, this small group. I don't know how many few hundred people are listening right now. I have no way of knowing. Hundreds, thousands, I don't know. Or where they're listening, or how many of you pod people have been listening. I'll get a report. I mean, we do know exactly how many pod people download, but we don't know how many individuals. Let's put it that way. Nothing is new under the sun. We're going about the same business that those first disciples set out to do. And we've got to remember a few things. I can't remember, what verse was that? Where was it? I had a good verse for this. Luke 9, 49 and 50. Put that up, Luke. Luke 9, 49 and 50. This directly addresses to when people say, oh, you shouldn't be, you know, the Lutherans stink. We shouldn't be letting them in on this. Jesus didn't like denominations. He didn't care about that. That's a man-made thing. Those are corporate things. And as Luke gets me this, I left my Bible in the car. Bad Christian. I'm a bad Christian. You guys may know this. Luke 9, 49 through 50. It's, you guys all get out your little survival things and bring it up. I want to see it. Lou, where is it?
It's still loading.
It's loading. What a load that is, Lou. Boy, I can't wait till those guys give us a new laptop or a new computer. We really need it. Our laptops are so slow because we need... I'm not going to whine about that. You guys have given as much as you can, and I appreciate it. We got a bat bag meta donation of like 30 million denaries or whatever. I wish you wouldn't pay in Iraqi pre-war money. I don't know what the conversion is, bad fag. Okay, what's going on? Did it crash?
No.
No, we're still up? Okay. Paste it for me. It's easier for me to read on the screen than if I do bring it up. So we're going to finish off with this, I hope. Come on, Luke.
I pasted it.
Okay. Now John answered, saying, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. That's New King James.
Oh, it is?
That's okay. That's fine. New King James. God won't strike me down. He who is not against us is with us. What's wrong? Yeah, I didn't read King James. I'm going to get struck down. Folks, let's stop worrying about our minor differences. Focus on the major differences. Fellowship together. Work for a common good. If you like this show and you can't donate money, call in. If you like this show and you can't donate money, pray for us. If you like this show and you can't donate money, send in articles. You guys have all the information. DutchJones.info. 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 We'll be back tomorrow, which is a Friday. Before our big training, be praying for me and Lou not to break our legs. It's going to rain. It's going to snow. Pray for us. Good training in the rain. God bless all you do in the holy cause of liberty. Remember, the sword is heavy, the battle is hard, but victory belongs to the Lord alone. God bless you all.
Chief or one of the little Indians.